Come. So nice to see you come out every week. You're so welcome here. We're so thankful to see you. Can we turn to Galatians 4, please? Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Read one more time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what's on my heart today is redemption, how God longs to save sinners. And we're so thankful that he came out tonight to hear the gospel, which really means the good news. And in the scriptures we read, the gospel of God. So it is the good news of God towards mankind. And really tonight, if we look around the world today, where in the world can you find good news? Now if you turn on any kind of the newspapers or any kind of the, you go from CNN to Fox News, to global news, to CTV, it really does not matter where you turn. You're bombarded every day by bad news. We think of the wars in the world. We think of Israel, the Ukraine. We think of earthquakes, flooding in Toronto, for example. We think of the wildfires nonstop. And we recognize this world is in bad shape. Indeed, you would have to be blind, and you would have to be truly disingenuous to say that this world is not in trouble. We feel it. But God comes along tonight with a message, the message of good news in a perishing world. Good news. And God's news, the good news, is centered in his precious Son. It is not in any kind of religion of man. It is found in a person. And tonight, if you go away with anything tonight that you might take away from here, that you might recognize that God's way to heaven is not through any kind of religion man-made, but it is through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. So we look at the verse here tonight, Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. And what's on my mind tonight is God's plan of salvation, God's person of salvation, God's man, through whom we can get to heaven, and then also God's provision of salvation. So, but when the fullness of the time was come, here we see God's plan for mankind. When the fullness of the time was come. Now, Scripture, if we go back to the early parts of Scripture, to Genesis, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, we find that God made a promise. When Adam and Eve were put out of God's presence, we find that God made a promise. And in this promise, he already, right after man sinned, he had already prepared a way back to himself. Somebody that was going to be born of a woman, he is going to be the seed of the woman, and he is going to crush the serpent's head. And so from the very beginning, God had a plan. And we read there in Scripture as well that he was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which means that before God made the world, the foundations of the world, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew that he was going to make mankind, and he knew that mankind is going to transgress. They are going to be disobedient to him. And it says that God had made a way before the foundation of the world, and that is going to be that his son is going to be slain for man's sin. So this was a plan before the foundation of the world. God had made a plan. And it was a time appointed when God had said to his son, go forth into the world. It was God's plan when the fullness of the time was come. You see, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was prophesied. There's 300 prophetic verses in Scripture in the Old Testament that speaks of the coming of the Messiah, that speaks of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And they are so precise that there's no other one that could have ever fulfilled these prophecies than Jesus Christ. And we find when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. And here we see God sending forth his son. Now in other verses of Scripture, in John 3 verse 16, for example, you find that there you don't read about God sending his son, but God giving his son. It's the same idea. God sending forth his son, God giving his son into the world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Now, first thing we read here about this is God sent forth his son. This speaks of God's son being, he is God. Jesus Christ, and this is very important tonight, this is foundational to Christianity, that God's son is truly God, and he is also truly man. So you find here, first and foremost, that God sent forth his son. Now in the Old Testament, you read about the coming of the Messiah, how he is going to be none other than God himself. For example, in Isaiah chapter 7, we read, it says there, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And what shall they call him? His name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. So here we see a prophecy that was given of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what is going to happen? He is going to be made of a virgin. Man is never going to know him. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Very foundational, very important to understand, because in many of the world's religions, you find that there's a specific attack against the deity or Christ being God. That is a real attack in lots of religions. They will say that Jesus Christ was a prophet, but he is not truly God. But Scripture very much refutes that. You find, for example, another scripture in Micah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. It says a specific place where Jesus Christ is going to be born. It says this, O thou Bethlehem Ephrata. Now there's two Bethlehems. There's one up in Israel, in the north of Israel, in Samaria. And there was another Bethlehem down in Judah. And the one down in Judah was called Bethlehem Ephrata. And it says very specifically, O thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee, out of you, he shall come forth unto me, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. So the one who is going to come out of Bethlehem is going to be the one who is from everlasting. So here we see another prophecy that is directly linked with him coming into the world. He's going to be a man, but he's also going to be the one who is God, the one who is from eternity. Very important. And you also find other verses in Scripture, and the one here that's very closely linked to this one is Isaiah 9, where it speaks of how he is going to be the one who is a son is going to be given. He is going to be a son that is going to be given. And here it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Another portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that speaks of Christ being God is in Daniel. When you find in the prophecy of Daniel how he is going to come forth from heaven, and Jesus Christ makes reference to this to Pilate, when you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one tonight who we're preaching to you. He is the one who we preach. We preach Christ and Christ alone. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That is why I gave that hymn out tonight. Every time lately when I've preached the gospel, I've been struck with how solemn it actually is. Now tonight, if you hear this message and you understand from the Word of God that this is true, and you reject it, you say, no, it is not for me, your soul is in very serious danger. It really is. And that is from the Scriptures. The Scripture says, today, now is the accepted time. Now, right now where you're sitting. Today is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So now we find this. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now, the reason why it is so important that we fully understand from Scripture who Christ is because of what we will read later of what he has done to save mankind. He is the only one. He is the only one who can save because of who he is. And you find that he is truly God, so he can make an infinite sacrifice to God. He can pay for man's sin because he is God. But in order to represent man, in order to take away man's sin, he also has to be truly man. He has to be a true man. He has to be fully man. So you find this here, that Christ was sent forth from the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But then also you read, he was made of a woman, or born of a woman. He was born from Mary. And if you read in Scripture, Mary was, she is by no means divine, like we hear from the Catholic Church. By no means. She was actually a sinner herself. And I think it's important to point that out. Mary was a sinner herself, because she actually even says in her prayer that she was a sinner. And we find here that Christ came through Mary, a woman. And Jesus Christ was truly man. You find him growing up in Nazareth as a child. And he grew up and he would go down to Jerusalem with his parents for the feasts. And when he became later, when he became older in his life, you find him sitting on a well and he was tired. You find him eating, and you find him being hungry. and he was a true man. He had pain like we did. He was truly a man. And that is why it is so important to understand, because the only way he could ever be on a cross is if he is truly a man. So it is very important tonight to understand who Christ is. He is truly God, and he is truly man. And it says here that he was made under the law. And why was he made under the law? Now he was not above the law, but he came into the world. And all of us who are under the law, and I'll explain what the law is, all of us who are under the law are sinners. But Christ came under the law as well, but he was without sin. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. Now, the religion that I grew up in, till I was 16, 17 years old, they told us that by living by the law and living a certain lifestyle, segregated from society, in a community of goods, living together, that somehow I might make it into heaven. And by living by the law, if you do the best that you can. Now, if you're familiar with Scripture, and even if you're not, the Ten Commandments were given not that we might try to get to heaven by living according to the Ten Commandments, but they were given that we might recognize that we are sinners. By the law, Scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By no means can the law take away sin. By no means. Now, I was told this from a child. I was really brainwashed to think that by living a good life, that I might make it into heaven at the end of life. I might. But God does not want you or me to take a gamble on eternity. God, he made mankind. He loves mankind. He does not want mankind to go to be separate from him forever. He wants you and me in heaven. God loves people. That is literally why there's good news here. But first, you need to recognize that you are a sinner. You are a sinner before God, as I am a sinner before God. The law says, thou shalt not lie. And what have we done? We have lied. The law says, thou shalt not steal. And what have we done? We have stolen. The law says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And what do we hear every day at the job sites? You've said it, I've said it, the Lord's name in vain. That is treating the holy God of heaven's name as a curse word. We would never take our mom's name as a curse word that we love. We would never do that. Which shows inside of our hearts that we hate God. We are sinners indeed. And Jesus takes it a little bit further. He says, thou shalt not look with lust. Thou shalt not hate your brother. If you do either of those things, you have committed adultery in your heart. You've committed murder in your heart. So Jesus doesn't just go to your actions. He goes right to your thought life, and we recognize we are sinners indeed. And that is why we read here the next portion, to redeem them that are under the law. So we find ourselves in this predicament that the law cannot save us. Religion cannot save us. Do you know why it cannot save us? Because religion cannot take away our sin. You see, it's a sin problem before a holy God. In Scripture, you find Isaiah, for example. He falls down before a holy, holy, holy God. That's in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible, you will find again, they fall down before this holy, holy, holy God. God is holy, and we have sinned. God says, thou shalt not, and we have disobeyed. That makes us a sinner. Scripture says that we have all fallen short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's the predicament that we're in. And God doesn't want us to take, and I've heard this analogy before, and I think it's helpful to understand. What religion does is they try to take the law, which is really a mirror. The law is really a mirror. We look inside and we see that we're sinful. We look at the law as a mirror and we recognize we're sinners. What religion does, it takes that mirror, and who in the world does this? Take the mirror and wash themselves with it. I mean, that's so silly, right? Well, that is really what religion does. Man-made religion. It cannot take away sin. It cannot wash us clean and make us fit for heaven. You see, we have to get rid of our sins if we ever are going to be in God's holy heaven. But God has seen this, and God has, that is really where the good news comes in. God has, before the foundation of the world, God made a way. When man sinned, when Adam in the Garden of Eden took that fruit that God said, thou shalt not, when he took that fruit and sinned against God, and so did Eve, God had already made a way. That's how much God loves you and me. He had already made a way when there's going to be a time coming that's going to be the set time, a time when man's sin has been fully revealed, that it has come to its completion. It has showed forth in all of its wickedness. There's going to be a time coming when God says to his son, go forth. A time, get this, when there's going to be something called the death of the cross. Nowadays, you don't find this to be a common thing. But at that time, when Jesus came, the death of the cross was a popular death. And it was a death, it was such a horrible death. It was designed to extricate every possible pain in the human body, to bring it out. It was designed to be the most violent, awful death. That is when God sent forth his son. And he was going to be lifted up high between heaven and earth. And there, that is God's salvation. That is God's salvation. God saw us in all of our need. He saw, they are sinners, they are wicked, but I love them. You see, God is a holy God. He hates sin, but he is a loving God. He loves people. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. So God is also a righteous God. God cannot just overlook sin and say, yes, you have sinned, but come on in. God cannot do this. If he did that, he would violate his own righteousness. He would not be a good judge. We all recognize that if somebody murders someone and a judge says to him, let's say he says to the judge, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this again. A good judge would say, no, you have to pay the fine. A good judge will not say, you can go free. We would be outraged at that. God is a good judge. Therefore, sin has to be punished. But God is loving. That is why he doesn't want us to go to hell, to be away from him forever. But he wants us to be with himself in heaven. He wants you and me in heaven. Get this, dear friend, tonight. God wants you in heaven. He wants me in heaven. He wants to have a relationship with us. God loves people. And that is why we find his precious son on the cross. Here we find Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who is God himself, the one who is man as well. And we find him on the cross. I want you to understand this tonight. You've probably heard this a few times. When I grew up, I was only told of what man did to him, the horrible things that man did to him. And we do well to think of this, what mankind did to Jesus Christ. They said, away with this man. We do not want him. We do not want him to reign over us as king. We don't want him to reign over us. We don't want God. We don't want him. And they put him on a cross. But before that, do you know what else they did? They did something that the Bible talks about, scourged his back. They opened his back up like a plowed field, Scripture says. They with a whip. It was a whip with metal pieces at the end. And when they hit his back, they would take it off and flesh of his back would tear off. And they would treat him so horribly. Jesus Christ, the one who did no sin, the one who was perfect, Scripture says, he is perfect, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is holy, but yet they would scourge his back. They would take a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they would beat the crown of thorns into his head with those spikes. Think about that, the pain that would bring him into. They would spit upon him, Scripture says. They would curse him. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through at the hands of men. And then come the nails in his hands, in his feet. And we find him lifted up on a cross. And there we find God's precious Son. Think about that. That's what mankind thought of Christ. They put him up on the cross. That is the heart, the wicked heart of you and I. And make no mistake, I believe you and I would have done the same thing. Because our hearts, as in Isaiah we read, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, we are altogether full of sin. Our hearts are wicked. That's the problem. Sinful hearts. And there we find Christ on the cross. But here is something that I was never told. And when I found out this out, I was saved. And the implications of what God in heaven did to Jesus Christ. You will find in Scripture in Luke, specifically in the Gospel of Luke, it says the sun was darkened. Now, not too long ago, I think it was approximately 3 months ago, we had an eclipse. Not sure if you remember the eclipse that we had. And I believe in Niagara Falls, there was darkness in the middle of the day. In the middle of the day, there was darkness. Not full darkness. And if you think about the eclipse, there's like the moon that comes in between us and the sun, right? But in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we read that the sun was darkened. This was at midday, at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And we find the sun was darkened. The whole earth was in darkness, which is really, I believe, a picture of God dealing with all the world's sin. All the world's sin. And there on the cross, God punished the sun. He punished Jesus Christ for our sins. And we find in the darkness a cry that comes out from the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I want to ask you tonight, why do you think Jesus Christ was forsaken by God? Now, when I understood this, I was saved. When I understood why he was forsaken, The reason why Jesus Christ was forsaken by God is because of my sin. It is because of, tonight, if you believe this, it is because of your sin. It is because of the sin of the whole world. He was the atonement of sin. He was the lamb that we talked about earlier, slain before the foundation of the world. Here we see God in the fullness of time, a specific time period that we read even in Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel. There was a time coming when there's going to be a decree made from that time forth, when Artaxerxes in 445 BC, that's in history, 483 years, I believe it was, Jewish years, to the day Jesus Christ is going to come into Jerusalem. And right after that, it says this. This is his history. History has made, if you can go back in history and find, there was a specific time when the Messiah is going to become. But then after that, he's going to be cut off. He is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. And here we find God dealing with man's sin at the right time. When history, and it's actually important, I love that. Even let's say 2024, the year that we live in. 2024 years from what? From the time when Christ came into the world. A.D., B.C., that's when Christ came into the world. So even history itself, even our time frame that we live in, goes back to Christ's birth. It's all about him. And here we find him on a cross, forsaken by God. Here we are, sinners, against God, wicked. Here is Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, and God punishing him for us. We read in the Epistle of Corinthians, I love that, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Try to get that tonight. The reason why Christ was on the cross was because of our sin. And that is why he was punished by God. It says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, by the stripe of Almighty God upon him, we are healed. He is what we would call our substitute. He stood in my place. He took away my sin. That now, when I come before God now, I come before God completely cleansed from all my sin. And I'm able to go into God's holy heaven. Not because I am good, I'm a sinner, but because Jesus took all my sins away through his precious blood. And tonight, that really is the gospel. That's the good news of God towards you, towards me. Now, God is obviously not going to force you. Actually, one more thing I want to say is, when the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the three dark hours, when he was punished by God, the infinite Lord Jesus Christ, truly God, yet truly man. And here we find him, and he is crying out with a loud voice, it is finished. Now religion, man's religion throughout the world, any religion that is not the word of God, and I encourage you, get into the scriptures, into God's word, and find out if the religion that you have grown up in is true. Get into the word of God, and I dare say that you are not encouraged in your religion to read the scriptures for yourself, because God's word is where we get this from. It's the scriptures, it's God's word. What is finished? What is finished? What is finished is our God's way to heaven is now completed. The bridge from us to God that nothing could span, nothing. Jesus Christ made that bridge. And now all of a sudden, it is finished. We now can get back to God, but it's not through religion, it's through a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, this is really the gospel. But God will not force this upon you. God wants you to receive it as a gift. He is not going to say, I force you to accept my son. I have given him out of the love of my heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him out of the love of his heart to the world that is going to put him on the cross. He gave him. But he is saying to you tonight, I am offering him to you. And read a little bit further. That is why Christ came. Why did he come? We read in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. All of us were under the law. We're sinners. We cannot make it up to heaven. He came under the law, being perfect, to take us back out, take us back to God, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be sons of God. Because right now, if you are in your sins, Scripture calls you and me, before I came to know Christ, an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Do you want to be an enemy of God? And I would say that you probably don't want to be an enemy of God. But by the very fact that we are saying no to God's gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we are saying no to his son, the very fact that we are doing that shows us that we're enemies of God. We don't trust him. We don't want him. We still say, away with him. I don't want him to reign over me. I don't want him to be Lord in my life. I don't want him. And that is called rejecting Christ. And it actually, in John 3, it says that whosoever will not receive him, the wrath of God, the wrath, think about this. And that's why it's so solemn, you saying no to Christ. The wrath, the anger of God is hovering over you. It is abiding, Scripture says, over you. If you reject Christ, God's precious Son, whom he gave, it cost God. The gospel, the good news that we're talking about, it cost God. It doesn't cost us anything. We are the winners here. We are the ones who are on the good bargaining end of this. God gave his son. We receive him and we have everlasting life. Our sins are taken away. They're put on the cross, forever gone. But you must receive him. You must receive God's son. Don't say no, please, dear friend. Don't say no. Don't go tonight lying down on your pillow saying no to God's son. Because we have another place that Scripture talks about. And that is a place called hell. Now, we don't really like talking about hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not shy away from talking about hell. It is a real place of separation from God for all eternity. It is not a place you want to go to. It is a place that Scripture talks of burning. It is a place of torment. The ones who say no to God's precious Son. God has said, I love you so much. I've given you my precious beloved Son. And you say no. What happens then? Your sins are never dealt with. They've never been taken away by the blood of Christ. They are still on you, and now you cannot make it into God's holy heaven because your sins are still on you. You've said no to God's Son. And God is not going to force you into heaven. He is saying, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And you'll be departed from God forever and ever in a place called hell, and eventually the lake of fire. Now, my dear friend, you do not want to go there. Please take this seriously. I know, I'm convinced by now, if you've sat under these gospel meetings for a while, that you know it's true. You know it's true. Now, why are you not receiving Christ? Why are you not falling on your face before God and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, please save me. Romans 10, it says this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a time in my life, November 11, 2007, when I heard this gospel, and in one way, it absolutely terrified me. In another way, it gave me hope. It terrified me in realizing that I was lost, that I am undone, I am sinful before God. I am actually not going to make it to heaven if I don't get rid of my sin. And I was terrified. And I remember sitting on that place in the old gospel hall, in that back area there, and I was terrified. I was shaking, I believe, realizing for the first time in my life that I was lost. And I had to get on my knees before God, and I had to cry out to God to save me, because I could not stand the thought that God has made a way, but I'm saying no to it. And I could not stand the thought that if I say no, I'll be in hell forever. Righteously. Get this, righteously. Because God is righteous. He is just. He must punish sin, either on his son on the cross, or you yourself have to bear it. So tonight, please, and I want to end this. God did save me. November 11, 2007, around 8:30 in the evening, God saved me. And I believe from the scriptures, let me be clear, a seeking sinner will always find a seeking Savior. God will, if you make this very serious in your heart before God, if you are serious about this, if you truly want to be saved, God will save you. Jesus Christ says it himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you recognize you're lost tonight, you come to God seeking him with all your heart, crying out to him to save you, he will save you. Let's end in prayer.